Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
I have a question for you. As a believer, as a Christian, you claim to be saved. You were a sinner. God's holy. You can't save yourself. You cannot do anything to bridge the gap between yourself and a holy God. And because you're a sinner and He's holy, you deserve judgment. But Christ, in your place, took His judgment or your judgment on Himself on the cross. And He rose again the third day and victory over death. And now you have a hope of a place in heaven. Until that takes place, while on this earth, you as a Christian, you have some things that you need to do. And there's some things that the Spirit of God is working with you on. In other words, we don't just do things. We are to be a certain way. Now, let me ask you something. As you do these things as a Christian, and this is a hypothetical question, I understand the doctrinal issue that one would have with this, but just for sake of argument, if everything you're doing as a Christian, if the Spirit of God were to leave your life, what would you continue to do as a Christian? And I ask that question because a lot of us would continue doing what we've always done. The problem is we're doing it not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's another question. Being that the Spirit of God is present in your life, if one day you decided to go ahead and allow the Spirit of God to control your life, what would you stop doing? In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, after the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, I believe, they've come down from the mountain. By the way, unfortunately, you have to come down. So if you're on the mountaintop, squeeze as much out of it as you can. Because by default, there are valleys because there's mountains. And so they come down from the mountain. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, arguing, accusing, making comments. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him saluted. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" What are you talking about? Now, let me ask you this. Does Jesus already know the answer to this question? Yes, he does. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." The whole reason this man has come with his son is because he thought Jesus would be there. And this isn't in my notes, this is free. Just because it doesn't seem that Jesus is not there doesn't mean he's not. Depends on what set of eyeballs you're looking through, right? And I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him. So who's in charge here? The Spirit. You remember the Sunday school hour? Try the spirits. And let me tell you something. It's one thing to reach out and grab hold of sin. It's another thing for sin to reach out and grab hold of you. Which is what's happened here. Biblically, the responsible party is the person in whom the demon has come. He does not come into unwilling vessels. And whithersoever he taketh him, sin always costs more than you'd ever care to pay. Takes you further than you ever thought you'd go, and stays much longer than you ever thought it would. It taketh him. This is what happens. And teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. There are a lot of questions about demon possession in the modern world. I think the devil still, demons still possess people. It's not as prevalent. Why? Because the devil has Facebook to possess people with. I'll just leave that right there. Or fill in the blank with whatever your preferred substitute. In other words, the devil doesn't have to personally, of course we know in the scriptures, Paul had a personal conflict with the devil himself. Now when the devil personally gets involved in your spiritual life, you know you're on the right track. So, the disciples couldn't cast them out. Jesus isn't here. Plan B. His disciples. Sounds like a good plan. Not in this case. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. How long am I going to have to put up with this? How long is this faithlessness going to be a characteristic of people who say they're my disciple? You're never going to sell the Holy Spirit on the idea that as a child of God, faith doesn't matter. He's not going to buy it. So stop trying to sell it. How long? Do you hear the exasperation? And the words of Jesus, as he's spoken them to his followers. And they brought unto him, this man, this son. And when he saw him straightway, the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You ever been in a situation where you knew someone really needed some help, but there was absolutely nothing you could do for them? Nothing. The empathy was there, but the resources were not. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. So since he was a child, I don't know how old the son is. Teenager, young adult, college and career, I don't know. I think the point is that this man has been possessed by this demon for a long time. And if you're the father of a son, the father of a son who's possessed by a demon, 1 second is an eternity. And this has been happening every day. And oft times he cast him into the fire and set into the waters to destroy him. Now make no mistake, this is the devil's plan is to destroy people. Destroy. He never comes off like that, but this is where he's headed. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said in with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm getting ahead of myself. It'll probably come up as I go back to the notes. But our English doesn't tell us that in red when Jesus says, if thou canst believe, it doesn't tell us that this is an interrogative statement. This is a question. In other words, Jesus says, if you can't believe, question. What? Well, what do you mean you can't believe? And then he says, if you would believe, all things are possible. And that's why the response of the Father, Lord, help mine unbelief. So now the problem is not a son who's been possessed by a demon for years. The problem is unbelief. Jesus brings clarity. Whatever your problem is not really the problem. The problem is unbelief. And this man is convicted by the question that Jesus asked him. Help mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that, the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, the foul spirit, Jesus always has the proper perspective on Satan and his work. Don't ever give Satan any credit for anything, either by accident or otherwise. Foul spirit, good word. And everything that Satan produces is foul. If you see foulness in your life, God didn't put it there. It's not his work. Doesn't have his mark on it. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. And by the way, when God does a work, it's permanent. This up, on, off, on, up, down is not of God. I know we wane in our desire. I understand that. But this come to church and get all fired up and then not show up for another 3 months, that's not of the Bible. I can understand coming to church and then struggling while you're there. But there's just some things in life you settle. You don't rehash them. And when God does it, it's done. No more into him. Well, I tried and I tried. Stop trying. Let God do it. Give up. Raise the flag of surrender. Look, this is the only war you win by surrender. And the Spirit cried and ran him sore. He doesn't go easy. It's not 1, 2, 3, ABC. That's why in the morning message in Sunday school, endeavoring to keep the peace. Why? Because it's a struggle. The devil doesn't want peace in the body. He goes with a fight. And this is a fight. I've heard preacher, I'm going to give the devil a black eye. You better watch it. He'll tie you up in knots and then spit you out. And the Spirit cried and came out of him, and he was as one dead. And look at the commentary of the crowd. Insomuch that many said, he's dead. Yeah, you know, he's good. What? You're going to get all religious on me? Hey, look, he'll be back in 2 weeks. You ever heard that? Yeah, it's a phase. God can't help them. He's dead. You see, God doesn't work. The Bible is just like any other book. Yeah, that's why they treat the Bible the same way they treat Good Housekeeping cookbooks. No, my friend, it's not like any other book. He's dead. God didn't do anything for him, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. You see the contrast between what Jesus does and what the devil tries to do? The devil tries to destroy. Jesus lifts up. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And this kind, he said unto them, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. And they could not. Thomas Aquinas was a Roman Catholic scholar. And I have great issues with Roman Catholicism, but I love what Thomas Aquinas said to the Pope on a visit to him when the Pope said, behold, Master Thomas, the church can no longer say, as St. Peter, silver and gold have I none. Because it was very wealthy, big buildings. Aquinas was quick to reply, alas, neither can we say, but such as I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Yeah, they had money and they had buildings, but they had no power. The real measure of success for a church or a ministry or a Christian, for that matter, is not the fine buildings and the big offerings. God defines success differently. And the success defined by God is whether that ministry or that church or that person operates in the power of God. That's what God says is successful. We're living in the day of ministerial success. I get mail all the time. You know why, in general, as a general principle, I should listen to that author or read that mailing and send them money? Because they're big. And they're successful. If Jesus pastored a church in this town, you probably wouldn't go there. They ran Paul out on a rail. You know, a Christian that cannot worship must be entertained. And men who cannot lead in worship must provide the entertainment. That's the church of the 21st century. Right there. In this passage, the Lord Jesus teaches us about the most important ingredient for a successful Christian life and ministry. They lacked that ingredient, and because they did, they failed miserably. Now, when we talk about failing, the stakes are pretty high. We're not talking about, I forgot to change the diaper. We're talking about a demon-possessed man who for years has wallowed on the ground and foamed at the mouth, and by this demon has been thrown into the fire. It's serious. It's a serious business, this thing of the Christian life, isn't it? We're told in verse 18 that the disciples of Jesus failed in their attempt to cast out the demon from this man. And the Father sums up their efforts. And they could not. They could not. And he was right. He came to these men hoping to find help. What are people going to find when they come to you? What are they going to get? I was over at my father's house yesterday, 2 days ago. We're still trying to clean out the warehouse. And I was looking through some old church yearbooks where I went to church there in Albuquerque, and I stumbled across an old yearbook from the school that I attended when I was in high school. And I opened the page, and my eyes landed on the face of a young man that I was not totally familiar with. I just remembered one thing about him. He was just an all-around nice young man. He was very teachable. He was very just moldable. And I don't know why, but something said, try to find him. So I got on the internet, and I did some searching, and I found out he was on Facebook, and I sent him a message. And he messaged me back. And we weren't but maybe two sentences into our conversation back and forth before he told me that he'd lost his 21-year-old daughter 3 years ago. Now, if you haven't seen someone, I guess it was 1982, how long is that? 36 years. Do you know what this man said to me after 36 years? I'm hurting. Wow. What do you got for someone like that? What are you going to give them? Hey, man, I got nothing. I'm just one beggar telling the other beggar where the bread is. So I asked God to help me, give him some bread. His daughter went to church for the first time in a long time on Easter. She wore angel earrings. She died on March 16th. January, February, March 3, 16. I said, my friend, God took your daughter home and he gave you a promise. That whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It got deep real quick. I wasn't expecting that. So I think I know now why I was supposed to look him up. You know, we got to live in an awareness of that kind of move of God. That's why he saved you. That's why you're here. They lack spiritual power, these men. So let's talk about the lack of spiritual power. Peter, James, and John have come down from the mountain. They experience the total opposite of what's happening down in the valley. They'd seen the midnight sun, S-O-N, shine forth. And I'm sure as they were walking down that mountain, they were just floating. It's probably the easiest trip down a mountain anyone's ever taken. Gravity has no impact on the steps they're taking to the valley below. I'm sure they're excited, talking about it. Better enjoy those mountaintop experiences for all they're worth, because there's a valley that God wants you to take that experience and bring it in to the valley. You're either a thermometer or you're a thermostat. You're either controlled by your environment or you control it. That's what influence is. We're to have an influence or an impact. And apart from the power of God, that impact won't last. It's worthless. You heard about the business that had a sign on the door, "Gone out of business." The tagline, "We didn't know what our business was." And I'm afraid you could put that sign on the door of a lot of churches. We don't know what our business is. It certainly is a sad state of affairs that Jesus comes to and he hears the details. He voices his own dismay. "Oh, faithless generation." You ever said, "Oh"? I was working on something yesterday, and if I'm working on something and I need parts, I got to drive 15, 20 minutes. So it's not unusual for me to spend an hour and a half, 2 hours driving to get something that I didn't have, that I knew. And I got what I thought I needed, but it was too short. Do you know what I said? Oh! This isn't that kind of an "oh." This is a little different. This is deep anguish. Have you ever been there? Oh man, I have. He's expressing his displeasure toward everyone. "Oh, faithless generation." Everyone. We may sit in a church service and exclude ourselves from the work of God and point it, "Well, they really need that." And Jesus, everyone here is included in this. No one's exempt. The disciples, they've seen his power. They've seen it firsthand. The Pharisees or the religious leaders, they claim to know God. And then, of course, the gathered crowds, they lacked the faith. And even this brokenhearted father doesn't have enough faith necessary to believe that God can take care. You know, the saddest thing, don't miss this, the saddest aspect of this whole scene is not the condition of the boy. You see, Hollywood would take this script and they'd spend 90% of their time on the problems with the boy. Which is why in the Department of Corrections, there's not a lot of correcting going on. But that's not the problem. It's not even the spirit of the scribes or the anguish of the father. The saddest part of the whole story is the powerlessness of the disciples. If there's anywhere that the world ought to be able to go to find an answer to their problems, It ought to be the body of Christ. But too many times, we're the reason for the problem. I'm glad that God works in spite of us, aren't you? I'm glad He does. But you know what? I think He'd rather work because of us. I'm certain of that. You know, this building on the side of this highway makes a promise. And the promise is on the sign, Calvary. That's Golgotha. That's where Jesus died for the sins of that person that rides by and sees that word. Baptist. My friend, that's not a denomination. That just describes what we believe. I still think Baptist means something. Amen. And then church, called out assembly. Hey, we're not like them, not because we're better than them, but because we came to a place where we acknowledged that we weren't really worth or much of anything. And we want to make Christ everything. So to the extent I'm anything, Christ is all. A church that God has put here is here for a reason. His power should be on us. His truth should be in us. His way should be before us. And His word should guide us. Genuine spiritual power. I hope that if somebody comes into our assembly who has never been at a church, would be more not so impressed by what we wear or what we say, but that they see and sense that the power of God is on this people. And you go to churches around the world where they don't have everything that we have, but I tell you what they do have, they have the power of God. In their mud hut, thatched roof church, the power of God's there. I would exchange a nice building for that any day. Now, we then come to the Lord of spiritual power. He hears this story, and He commands that this boy be brought to Him. It's a pitiful scene. Wallowing. Foaming at the mouth. Kicking up the dirt with his body as it's writhing on the ground. Foaming at the mouth. And so as this child writhes on the ground, Jesus begins to question his father. He's attempting to overcome this father's lack of faith. How long has the child been this way? Jesus is not being very diplomatic here, is he? You know, it really doesn't matter how bad the situation is. Eventually, if you're a Christian, you're going to get to this point. You know, you have to exercise discernment. But, you know, when you're going to the hospital and that person who has a dying relative there is unsaved, my friend, you're going to have to get to the gospel. I know a lot of preachers that won't go there. Why? Because they don't want to offend people. How offended are they going to be when they get to hell and you were there and didn't tell them? Jesus is working up to having this father own up. You know, nobody gets this way by accident. Choices were made. Bad choices. And that's all good and fine, but there's a solution. He sees his true condition and he says, help thou mine unbelief. I don't think there's an any more honest statement in all of the Bible. This man has come to a place where he is totally and completely bankrupt. Even to the point where he's admitting some responsibility here. And so he commands the spirit to leave the boy. He attacks the child one more time. The child becomes so quiet and so still. I suppose by contrast to the writhing and the foaming, he probably did look dead. You know, some people, they've been in conflict so long, they don't know what peace looks like. I know people, if they're not in some sort of a conflict, they don't think they're breathing. God's people shouldn't be that way. The peace of God has so settled on this young man that he looks dead. Like, maybe you're not just asleep right now. Maybe the peace of God is just so settled on you that you just look dead. And see, he commands the spirit to leave him. The crowd, they think the child is dead, but he says, he lifted him up. There's some spiritual lessons I think that we need to glean before we move to the final thought. And that is, number one, a powerless church portrays Jesus Christ in a bad light. Why did this father question whether or not Jesus could do what we know he could do? Because his disciples couldn't do it either. You know why some people don't come to Christ? Because of us. That's just the truth. Because the disciples lacked power, the Father assumed that Jesus lacked power too. If God can't help you overcome your issues, what kind of an advertisement is that for a world that can't overcome theirs? Again, back to the God working in spite of us rather than because of us. I'm glad God works in spite of us. But that should not be the default position. Number two, weak faith is better than no faith at all. He's filled with doubt, this father. But there's a kernel of faith in his heart. And as a result, he got what he desired. You know, God is not put off by our doubts. He's put off by our willful unbelief. I heard a teacher in college say, "Do not doubt in the light, in the night, what you've known to be true in the light." Number three, Jesus is still in the lifting up business. He can lift that dead sinner out of sins and into a new life. He can lift that cold, apathetic church member out of his complacency into a life of joy and blessing. And he can lift the burdened believer out of his fears and give him a peace that passes all understanding. And then lastly, the lessons of spiritual power. When this is all over, the disciples get alone with Jesus. The nine who failed to deliver the child asked Jesus about why they failed. You know, I'm glad they asked him. Now, we can be awful hard on these men, but hey, they asked. They were concerned enough to ask. How is it that we failed? And they should have been concerned. And he gives them both a simple and a telling answer. And that is because they lacked, well, I think the words are spiritual discipline. prayer. What is that? Prayer? It's talking to God. Yeah, but why would a person even talk to God? I mean, after all, you've got texting and you've got Facebook and you've got Instagram. And I mean, why would you even talk to God? Why would you even need to? You know what prayer is? It's dependence. You don't need God, you won't talk to Him. You know, when my kids were young and they knew they needed things, they'd ask me. But then they grow up and they stop needing, or thought they stopped needing. But then the asking kind of... God wants us to have a childlike faith. He's our Father. We're His children. Ask. Pray. You have not because ye ask. You know, people that ask have come to the conclusion, I can't. I don't have. I'm out of resources. I'm out of money. Unfortunately, I get a lot of those questions. Money, I'm out of money. But, and when I balk at that, it's because I have a limited supply. God never runs out. Prayer is a state of close communion with the Lord. What's the fasting? It's a submission to Him and less a dependence upon physical things. That's what it means. Dependence, prayer, dependence on God, fasting, removing dependence from certain things. I think of what John said, He must increase, I must decrease. Prayer, fasting. And that ought to be taking place 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Pray without ceasing. Depend. They lacked the power of God. They weren't surrendered to Him. Of course, we know. We look at these disciples and their lives are written, just laid out, and we get all critical. But what if your life was written out like theirs was? What would it look like? Pretty much probably the same. I'm glad my life isn't written out like theirs is. Thank you, Jesus, for writing your book 2,000 years ago. But you know, really, as I think about what I just said, my life really is written out in this book. In the lives of these men. The Bible says we need to pray. The Bible says we're commanded to pray. Why does God command us to pray? Because He knows that sometimes we don't want to. You ever had your parents command you to brush your teeth? You ever had a parent tell you to brush your teeth? I guess I'm the only one. You didn't want to. Who wouldn't want to brush your teeth? Well, that bacteria and then the people that have to talk to you and the looks on their face. Why would? I don't have an answer to that, but I'm glad that my mom made me for your sake and everybody else's and ultimately for mine. We need to pray. We're commanded. We have to be surrendered. Surrendered. I think of what Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of God will be able to go wherever God wants it to go and do whatever God wants it to do. Well, we have a role in that. We have to surrender ourselves to the word of God. There's a preacher in Queensland, Australia that was reading Spurgeon, and this is his comment on what he read Spurgeon say. He said, Spurgeon once told of preaching in the dark when the gaslights of the tabernacle failed. During the last hymn, Spurgeon read over his sermon notes. He said, from across the page, a text leapt upon him like a lion from a thicket. And so obvious were its truths, so pointed its message, and so clear were the points of its outline that he took it to be the leading of the Lord that he should change his sermon and preach from the lion-like text. And no sooner had he begun to speak than the lights in the auditorium went out. But he had no need of sermon notes. He knew the text by memory, and the outline was fresh in his thoughts. And so he calmed the people, and he preached with great power in the dark. It is that saying of his that keeps coming back to me, says this preacher. A text leapt upon me like a lion from the thicket. And I wonder how long has it been since I fell under the onslaught of a mighty text. Torn limb from limb, rent in pieces by the ferocity of truth, helpless in its jaws. His conclusion? Not recently. In fact, I almost despair of seeing that blessed crushing of my stubborn will, my hardened heart, that breaking of my arrogant pride. It is not that God has lost his power or that his word is impotent. My world has conditioned me to avoid all thickets where lions may lurk. It has taught me that brokenness is a strange and foreign experience. I have learned from the experts how to bend slightly if the Lord puts enough pressure on me. But brokenness is thought to be out of date and politically incorrect. Let us hark back to the Spurgeon's description of a text leaping upon us like a lion from a thicket. Do you ever have that happen to you? Some of my dear preacher brethren have recently been used of the Lord to convict my heart of carelessness in the reading of the word. I cannot boast of victory, but I can give thanks for some small progress. And one thing that is happening is that I am more often being mauled by the lion of truth. I suspect that the man who lays aside the armor of self-will and pride and begins prowling among the thickets of Scripture will find many hungry lions there. May they leap upon us as they did upon Spurgeon. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from them and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And they could not. Now, what a tragic statement. You know, when people come to Calvary Baptist Church and worship, what's their thought when they leave? Can they say the power of God's in that place? I don't know him, but I know they do. I went there for help. I went there for fellowship. I went there for love. I went there for hope. I hope nobody ever gets turned away. I walked into a church one day as a college rep for PCC and sat down in a pew, and a church member came up to me and said, "Excuse me, that's my seat." I wasn't from town. I was from the college. I was there on a church Sunday. For all they could have known, I could have been the town drunk who was tired of living the way he was living. And I was told I couldn't sit there. Ichabod. And they could not. I hope that's not the epitaph written on the gravestone of your Christian experience. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. This church is what we are. It's just that simple. And maybe you want to be a part of making it what it ought to be. Well, then you have to begin with yourself. So many problems that we have, we always focus on the externals. The fact of the matter is the gospel doesn't provide help for that. The gospel provides help for you. And maybe this morning you say, Pastor, I want the power of God to rest on this church, not because or in spite of me, but because of me. And as that pastor expressed, I'm seeing small victories. We got to start somewhere. So maybe this morning, as a believer, as a child of God, you'd say, Pastor, I want it to be because of me and not in spite of me. Can I see your hand? Amen. Maybe you're here today and you've come for help. Maybe it's a financial burden, physical, death. I don't know. But I would say that what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The help you need is faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his death for you on a cross. Because while he was there, he suffered God's judgment for your sin. And if you'll accept that, you'll have hope in this life and a place in heaven for all of eternity. So, Pastor, I'm not sure that I have that relationship with God. John said, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that, you can. So, Pastor, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I know this. I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Father, thank you for the story that you inspired Mark to write of this event. Father, I am all over this. Father, help mine unbelief that the power of God may rest on me. And Father, may this redeemed life be used of you to make an impact and be an influence, so that we might not besmirch or cause people to doubt God. Father, work because of us, because we willingly work with you and not in spite of us. Glad you do, but may that not be the default circumstance in our life. In Christ's name we pray these things. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the piano is going to begin to play. And if God has spoken to your heart, we're going to invite you to come to this altar and allow you to do business with him this morning. So, instruments are playing. People are coming. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you to forgive us for our faithlessness and the subsequent powerlessness that comes from it. And Father, I pray that you would be given free course to do your work in our life the way you see fit. Father, I look at that first century church and I don't think that the power of God has rested on anybody like that since. And it's not that the Word of God is any different, or that God himself or Jesus or the Spirit of God is any different. I think it's that we're different. And Father, bring some of that power, if not all of it, back. And I pray this not for us, but for people like this man in this passage that was in need of you. Help us to get out of the way and be used of you to do what you need to do in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Dismissed.